You know, this morning I looked around and I noticed a few of us are missing. One of the members that I thought was missing was Brother DeMarcus. And I sent Brother DeMarcus a text and some others and said, "I miss you." Ignore that. You know what's interesting? We're singing about grace. It was in John chapter 1, verse 16, where we're told that grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And when we're thinking about this song that we have just sung, what a marvelous song, talking about grace and grace that came down from heaven above. Grace, God's grace. Grace will pardon and cleanse within. That's what grace does, and it's a powerful thing. Marvelous, marvelous grace. And you know what's interesting when we think about grace and truth coming through Jesus Christ? Then we need to realize that grace is according to truth. And you know, back in the days of the Roman Empire, as we think about Rome and the fall of Rome, you know why Rome fell? You know, it wasn't because they had lacked armies necessarily, and it wasn't because they didn't have power, but it was because of internal problems. That's what caused Rome to fall. The internal influences that worked from the inside like a disease going outward, that was the demise of Rome. You know, it was commonplace in Rome to have adultery. It was commonplace in Rome to have stealing and lying and brutal murders, fornication, men with men, immoral dress, social drinking, alcohol, and yes, they had drugs in those days too. Gambling, greed, abortion, the abuse of children. You know, it was very commonplace for a master to have young boys as sexual slaves. Vulgarity, profanity, witchcraft, idolatry, corruption in government. These are the things that brought Rome to its knees. And these same conditions exist today in our society. We're not exempt. You know, just a casual survey of the world around us today and the social acceptances or the social problems that people have today. You compare that just 50 years ago. And you'll understand and establish the idea that there's been great change. Not for the good. It's the same kind of cancer that works in the minds of men today in the United States and all around the world. It is a cancer of immorality. Just 20 years ago, these juvenile and brutal crimes that we're seeing on a regular basis, they didn't exist. The savage assault upon young people, on the elderly, the barbaric attacks on children in the schools, that didn't happen. And all of these are indications, they're indicators that grace is not at work in the lives of the majority of people today. So in the next few minutes, because time is precious, we want to examine and ask the question, is grace working for you? When you think about this question and you're hearing Brother DeMarcus read those wonderful words concerning grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men teaching us, is grace working in us? Is it working for us? Is it working in you? And remember, the only true standard of right and wrong, it doesn't come from social morphation, or if that's even a word. It doesn't come from within the heart of man. It comes from above. It comes from God. So what is right and what is wrong comes from God. When Jesus came down to heaven, he was holy and righteous, without blame, without sin. And he brought grace and truth to us. And so as we look at this, brethren, Grace is teaching us something. According to that scripture, it's teaching us that we're able to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. Grace is teaching us that we can live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. It's telling you, you can do that. And when grace works in our lives, all those things are possible. You know, for grace, let's think first about how grace, it teaches us. We want to look at three words here as we think of this. He uses the word denying, okay? According to the expository dictionary in Vines, it says to abrogate or forsake, to renounce a thing, whether evil or whether good. Doesn't matter. So we're able to do that. We're able to say no. We're able to say go away. We're able to deny those things that are ungodly. And he uses, you know, this in a sense that it totally means to renounce. It's not a half-baked kind of idea. It means done. It means go away, sin. It means leave me alone, devil. And it is a definite act of rejecting something, especially because it's evil. Secondly, he uses the word ungodliness. And this is a word that's a general piety. The lack of piety or reverence towards God. Such ungodliness is idolatry plus immorality. Both terms taken in their most comprehensive meaning, and that's again according to a commentary of William Hendrickson. Ungodliness indicates complete contempt for God and religion with an evil purpose and an evil motive. That's what ungodliness is. Ungodliness is saying that I understand what the Word of God says, I understand morality, but you know. And you have a complete tempt for God. Every thought, every word or deed is without holiness. Reverence towards God is ungodliness. Not reverence. Every thought, word, or deed is without holiness. And reverence towards God is ungodliness. And that means that what we don't think of God as being reverent. And of course, God will bring wrath upon the guilty. The third word is worldly lust. It's a phrase more than a word, but altogether it means things that pertain to this world. Worldly lusts. It includes, of course, sinful, inordinate craving for satisfaction of the physical appetite. And that includes food and drink, sexual desires, rape, multiple marriages, live-in, prostitution, homosexual, all kinds of sin. And so you think of those three words and how they're used. Think about 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, as you see that there on the screen. Worldly lusts. He says, do not love the world. You see that? Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. That's not part of grace and truth. And so these are things that the scriptures tell us that grace can teach us to avoid. It can teach us to love God and to avoid the lust of the flesh, to avoid the lust of the eyes, and to avoid the pride of life. And that's pretty well describing basics of what worldly lust is. So let's think about this. If we can look into our own lives, look into the mirror of our own soul, and know with certainty that grace is working for us, and we can see that if we're changing. If grace is having an impact on our lives and we're daily choosing the right path, we're daily choosing the things that are holy and righteous and daily denying sins of all manners, big, small, doesn't matter. Understand that ungodliness and worldly lust include both the subtle sins, and some of the most heinous, notorious sins that are ever characterized in our present generation and even in the past. Some examples of this, as we think about this, is divorce and remarriage. Very prevalent in our society. Listen, the American Psychological Association on this issue, it says in Western cultures, more than 90% of people marry by the age of 50. Healthy marriages are good for couples' mental and physical health. They are also good for children. They recognize marriage is a good thing. In a happy home, it protects children from mental, physical, education, and social problems. However, 40 to 50% of married couples in the United States divorce, and the divorce rate for subsequent marriage is even higher. This is a problem. And when you ask the question, is grace working in my life? You look out in the world, you can see it's not working in the lives of 40 to 50% of people who get married. And we want to be careful. You know, when we think of this, and it's obvious that God's grace teaches us divorce and remarriage without cause is sinful. Matthew chapter 19, Jesus says that I say unto whoever divorces his wife, except for the cause of sexual immorality and marries another, commits adultery. We know it's sinful. God's law concerning marriage, think of this, is for life. God, his law for marriage is for life. In Genesis, he tells us that he brought man and woman together. The man left the father and the mother and clung to his wife. The two became one. That was for life. 1 Corinthians 7:39. Pretty well states that. You notice what it says? A wife is bound by law as long as her husband lives. For life. For life. And as we look at this and we think more on it, it not just adultery, but grace teaches us that every form of sexual sin connects the dots of tragedy. Every form. It just builds tragedy upon tragedy. You know, another example is the resulting horror of sin. You know, today, sexual diseases, you'd think that by now we would be learning something, but grace is not working in the lives of average individuals. All these diseases, 22% increase from 2014 to 17 of chlamydia, gonorrhea rose 67%, syphilis 76%. In October of this year, the CDC says that a growing threat of newborn deaths from syphilis. You know what they give as an example of how to fix this? That they got a whole big website, and this is just a tiny little... What do you do to fix the problem? What's their answer? Well, you hand out condoms in schools. That's the answer. And they claim that the reason that these diseases are growing by leaps and bounds is because people aren't using them. They also say that it's because programs are being cut back, budget cuts. What's missing? What's missing is they're not allowing grace to teach them. Because grace is not at work in the minds of these experts. The answer is, what is missing is grace that teaches that abstinence instead of immorality is what will stop the problem. See, is grace working in them? No. Is grace teaching them? No, but it's teaching us. And I've asked around over the years, at least for 5 years, to different members of the church, preachers. When Brother Lee was here, we had a conversation about this. How many people in the church do you know that have STDs? Not very many, because grace teaches us. One wife, one man for life. Abstinence. That's the only real protection. And you know what? It gets worse when we think about this idea of sexual sin, why so many children are dying, why so many young people are caught up in this evil web, because grace is not in the experts' minds. Now think about this, children born out of wedlock, that's a result of sexual sin. The Census Bureau in 2019, it says the proportion of white women under the age of 30 who had a premaritally born or premaritally conceived first birth tripled from 15% in the early 1930s to 45% in the 1990s. Why? Because people aren't being trained by grace. The comparable figure, African-American women, doubled from 43% to 86% children born out of wedlock in sin. And listen, the proportion of first births to women 15 to 19 years old that were premaritally born or premaritally conceived increased from 28% in the early 1930s, just a few decades ago, to 89%. In the 1900s. Is grace working in our lives? I think in the church we can say yes, but in the world certainly not. And we need to always connect these dots. We need to make sure we connect the dots. You know, one of these dots comes from the form of, in the form of abortion. Today, nearly half of all children conceived are killed by abortion. There's a rapid decline of morality, and the murder of children should be sounding alarm. Look at all these children that are dying. Look at all these babies that are being murdered. But you know, no alarm is sounded because grace is not at work in the ungodly. There's no alarm loud heard because our nation is morally bankrupt. Listen, from 1972, the year that I graduated high school, until 2019, 47,721,097 babies were murdered because grace is not working in the lives of most people. You know, children born out of wedlock, one of the problems is the immorality of dress. The seductive and immoral dress of both men and women, not just women, they're connected to sexual sins. Dance, you know, these high school prom dances, connected to sexual sin. The clothing, or the lack of clothing, which communicates the message of a sexual interest and availability. And that message is communicated whether it's intended or not. Have you ever seen the shirt that says, "Why are you looking at me?" You know, their mind, they're thinking, "I'm not wearing these clothes so that you'll look." But nonetheless, it is true. Proverbs chapter 7, verse 10, Solomon says, "And there a woman met him." How? "With the attire of a harlot." And notice what it says, "a crafty heart." The attire of a harlot may come in many styles. Sexy dress, no underclothes, very short, tight shorts, modern swimwear, bikinis, mini skirts, very tight fitting skirts and pants, sometimes no clothes at all. Is grace working in our lives? Well, you know, Paul put it this way, in like manner also, speaking of wives, that a woman adorn themselves in modest apparel with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing. It's not the outward thing that's really important, but that which is proper for a woman professing godliness with good works. And I would say you can apply that to every man and every woman. There's actually an entire series that we could just teach from those few words: modest, propriety, moderation, professing themselves to be godly. And if you're thinking that this sounds like something God would want us to be doing? Well, grace is talking to you in your head through the Word of God, because that is what God wants. That's exactly what God wants. Let's turn to three things as we think about grace at work in our lives, and that is soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. It's teaching us that we can do that. We can live soberly and righteously in this godless age. If grace is working in us, then we'll live according to it, right? And it will serve us, save us, and draw us closer to God in our day-to-day lives. And we begin with the idea of soberly. This means self-governing. It means self-restraint. That means you're able to control yourself, discipline yourself, bring your body under control, control your appetites and your passions, the affections, not the other way around. People who don't allow grace to work in their lives, their passions, their appetites, their affections for things, they drive them. I must have this. I must do that. I must see this. But you know, grace, it's all the other way around. Grace says, no, you don't need that. You don't need to see that, and you don't do this. And as we think more upon that, you know, many people are familiar with the basketball player Larry Bird. And Larry Bird once talked about the idea that he recognized that he has self-control. He said, I don't go out after a game and eat 12 White Castle hamburgers. And I don't know myself if I could eat 12 White Castle hamburgers, but you know, he's got a lot more mass there. Maybe he could. But he makes it clear that he would not be able or expect himself to perform the way he does if he were to do that. And so he's mastering or controlling that desire. And can we be Christians and not have self-control? Absolutely not. Not according to God. And in Proverbs chapter 23 and at verse 21, for the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty, Solomon said. He says that drowsiness will clothe a man with rags. Those are things that when we desire something so much, it will cause us to come to poverty. Solomon's pretty wise. In chapter 21, verse 17, he says, he who loves, you see it, pleasure, will be a poor man. When we're not driven by grace, we're driven by pleasure. It makes us spiritually poor. So we always ask the question, is grace working in my life? And we have to be able to control. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 8, verse 8 said, so then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. If we're walking in the flesh, not in the light, walking in the flesh, not according to the Spirit, if we're not listening to grace, allowing grace to teach us to live soberly, righteous, and godly in this present age, if we're not desiring to be holy without spot, and we'll never reach that. Randy mentioned that Romans 6:23 that it's not possible for us to live a life without sin. But we can be trained, and the Holy Spirit, grace, it can work in our lives to keep us from these things, step by step, a little inch at a time, always moving forward, always looking upward, always desiring to reach that goal. And that's a sign that grace is working in our lives. Therefore, grace teaches us and gives us the power of self-control. Has God ever lied to us? Of course not. Titus 1 and 2 tells us God cannot lie, right? Grace can work in us. It can develop in us a godly and a righteous and a holy lifestyle. But we have to constantly be on guard, constantly look in the mirror of our soul through the Word of God and say, is grace working in me today? Or how can grace work for me today? Secondly, we consider living righteously. You know, righteously exalts a nation, but what? Sin. See that? Sin is a reproach to any people. And you see how he turns that. He says righteousness exalts a nation when a nation is living according to grace, according to the teaching of grace, living soberly, righteous, and godly in this present age. When we're denying godliness and when we're denying worldly lusts, it's a righteous nation. But then he says sin is a reproach to any people. That brings it down to a more personal level. You know what the psalmist said in Psalm, my tongue shall speak of your word, for all your commandments are righteous. Psalm 119, 172. Consider Noah. And let just kind of make this application. What does the Bible tell us about Noah? Noah was a just man, perfect in his generation. Noah walked with God, Genesis chapter 6 and at verse 9. Think about that. Noah's righteous conduct amid the wickedness. Genesis chapter 6 verse 5, what does it say? That the hearts of men, the minds, their thoughts were evil continually. Grace was not working in their lives, but it was working in the lives of Noah. You think grace was working in Noah's life? Sure, it was. Noah's righteousness is demonstrated in the fact that Noah did according to all that God commanded him. Genesis chapter 6 and at verse 22, he did it all. That is a manifestation. That's looking at this from the outside saying grace was working in Noah's life. And in 1 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 20, it tells us that he was working, how? To the saving of his family. Remember how many people went into the ark? Of all the people of the world, Noah, his wife, his three sons, and their three wives. It was working and it to the saving of their souls and to the saving of their physical lives. There's saving power when we allow grace to work in our lives. And you know, the same thing can be said about Sodom. We all know what happened in Sodom and how Abram discussed the issue with God and kept talking about if there's. Now listen, you think about Sodom. If there was just 10 righteous people, 10 people trained by grace, 10 people to turn away from fornication, 10 people to turn away from lust, 10 people to turn away from homosexuality, just 10 people, Sodom would still be standing today. It's a picture of our world. And so we're not going to be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever the world sows, it's going to reap destruction, utter destruction. But for those people who allow grace, which appeared from God to teach us, it's a wonderful hope for the future. Think about that. Sodom would have been delivered. Now I want you to think too about the value of righteousness today. God loves him who follows righteousness, Proverbs 15:9. God loves that. In other words, God loves you as you look into the mirror daily and you desire what is righteous, you desire to be trained by this grace. God loves those. And those are manifestations of a people who choose to do what is right. People who bear good fruit, Proverbs chapter 11 and at verse 30. It's profitable for you and to others. Righteousness bears good fruit. Jesus taught the we're salt and light. He taught that that's what we are in this world. And that's because we follow grace, the teaching of grace. And that makes us an example to the world. There's a great benefit because other people see your light. They taste your salt and the good savor of a righteous person living by what grace teaches, soberly, righteous, and justly, godly rather. And they're going to enjoy that. They're going to be drawn to that. And also, you know, in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and at verse 8, something wonderful there. Righteous will be crowned. St. Paul kept the faith. There was a crown laid up for him, a crown of righteousness. Same thing for everyone who allows grace to work in your lives. James says that blessed is the man that is tempted, the one who doesn't allow temptation to overcome him. He shall receive the crown of life from the Lord himself. This world's going to be tempting, yes, but you know, we can overcome all the temptations because grace is working in our lives. We also have the right to look for new heavens and a new earth where righteousness dwells. That's in the coming day when the Lord comes and takes us home. 2 Peter chapter 3 and at verse 13. Finally, godliness. To live in a way that is pleasing to God, not pleasing to me. Oftentimes I have to give up what gives me pleasure so that I can live godly. Make no mistake, living godly means according to God's word. It means after a godly sort, after a godly way. Paul taught us that godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is, and that which is to come. That is a benefit of living and under the working of grace in your life. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11, Peter writes, therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, all these things, sin, all manners of sin, adultery, fornication, indecency, immorality of every sort, all those things will be destroyed. Now, I want you to think for a second. If you're allowing grace to work in your lives, you're putting those things away. But for those who do not allow grace to work in them, to teach them about soberly, righteously, and godly living, that's going to be in you. What's going to happen in the end? You believe for a second that God's going to look at David and say, you've been living unrighteously, without sobriety and ungodly in your life. But in the end, what I'm going to do is I'm just going to eliminate those things and you'll be okay. Is that what he's saying here? No, these things will be dissolved, and if they're in you, you're going to be dissolved with them in the sense that you'll be cast into hell away from God for eternity. So how do we do this? How do we let grace work? Well, it's simple. Be diligent to present yourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We need to do that. We also need to love not the world, neither the things in the world. We need to not be conformed to the world. We need to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. We need to say no to every form of sin. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Flee from all evil. Put off the old man of sin. Put on the new man after God. See that? We can do that. We've been empowered to do that. Grace is working in our lives. And it allows us to put to death those members that are sinful, to deny ungodliness or modesty, worldly lust, to dress modestly, and also to teach others. Put away lying. Speak the truth. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but that which is necessary for edification. You see, those are things we can all do. The question is grace working in our lives? Are we living soberly, righteously, and godly every day of our lives? You know what the truth is? We're all going to die. There's no secret there. We're all going to die. And the question is, when we die, are we going to die a death of the righteous? In Numbers chapter 23, verse 10, is that what our desire is? To be righteous? Or are we going to think as in Ezekiel 33 and at verse 11 and die a death of the wicked? The choice is entirely ours. We have to choose to let grace teach us. Teach us about ungodliness and unrighteousness. Teach us about sober living and everything that's important. Denying those things will allow grace to work in our lives. And the choice is yours. What will you do with grace today? Let me tell you what grace is doing for you today. Grace is here, present among us, teaching us that we can all go together and be in heaven with God. Everyone here. And we can do that simply by trusting the precious words of God. Paul said that I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ as the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. And it is that righteousness, that grace that comes, righteousness that comes through grace that you can be a part of today. Jesus came down and died upon that cross. His body was buried, but then he rose from the grave. Grace teaches us that. He now sits at the right hand of God the Father with all power and authority in heaven and earth. Grace teaches us that. Grace teaches us that he did that for each one of us. He died for us while we were yet still in our sins. God loves you, and he wants you to be saved by grace through faith. If you're not saved by grace through faith today, you can do that because Jesus paved the way. He said, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. You can do that today, and you can let grace begin working in your life and building you up and establishing you in the most holy faith. And live your life being trained by grace. Allow grace to work in you today. And the same holds true for Christians who have already obeyed the gospel. Let grace work in you. If you're not living righteously, soberly, if you're not living a just life, grace can help you there too. Just come and repent of that sin. You have a need? If you do have a need, please come forward now as we stand and as we sing.